expectation, like there was some kind of something in store. Did the sky have to hold back the thunder? Did the moon find new reasons to close? Could the children somehow sense the wonder? 2,000 Decembers ago. The sheep as the maids as their shepherd, at the new star that lit up the sky, to the willow trees whisper excitement, to the rivers and streams passing by, to the joy in the shade of the mountain, till it filled up the valleys below. Did all the world this love about me 2,000 Decembers ago? Was anyone able to look at the stable, not see a child but a king? I wish I could hear that golden light here as heaven and nature sing.
Good evening and welcome to our Christmas Eve service. And can I say welcome home to so many of you who have traveled a fair distance to be home with friends and family and to be here tonight. We're so glad that you have come. It is our custom to celebrate and to recognize Advent. And so tonight we light the final candle, the Christ candle, because it's Christmas. It's finally here, a time when the weary world finds reason to rejoice. A moment in which darkness makes way for light and hope squeezes past sorrow. No one more clearly embodies joy and light and hope than Jesus himself. And for that reason, we light the final candle, the center candle, the Christ candle, tonight to recognize his birth. Jesus proclaimed that he was the light of the world, and those that follow him will never walk in the darkness, but will know the light of life. What a promise we're reminded of at Christmas, that if we know Jesus, we'll never walk in darkness. There may be dark moments, dark nights of the soul, days when darkness threatens to drown out light, but it can't, not fully, because Jesus, the light, has become Emmanuel, God with us, even on the dark days. The prophet Isaiah had said years and years before Jesus was born that those who had been living in darkness, those who had seen only distress and fearful gloom, would experience light and peace and hope when the child, a son, was given to them. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light, he said. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And you may have seen some dark days. Perhaps you've been living in the shadow of death, or you've been walking through a time of dark thoughts. But Christmas tells us that it won't always be like that. It won't always be dark, because light is about to dawn as God's promise to his people is fulfilled. Darkness is about to be dispelled by the glory of the Lord shining all around and lighting up the night. Everything is about to change as light becomes visible and glory can be gazed upon in the form of a baby. This day, this Christmas day, hear the good news breaking into your darkness. A Savior has been born. A light has come that the darkness will never overtake or stamp out. Do you know where to find him tonight? He's no longer in Bethlehem, no longer lying in the manger. Oh, he was there, attended to by Mary and Joseph and worshipped by the shepherds who first heard the announcement. But today you'll find him at the right hand of the Father, seated on thrones in a heavenly city where lamps aren't needed, nor is the sun or moon, because the brilliance of the glory of God is enough to light it thoroughly. Today you can find this Savior, Jesus, and invite him to bring light into your darkness. If you'll stand, we'll read responsively tonight as we light this final candle. You'll follow the script on the screen as the congregation. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all people. There will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore only the tribes of Jacob. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have gifted us your Son, Jesus. We celebrate that tonight, that the gift was given to us, a child who would bear the name Jesus, for he would save the people from their sins, a child who would be called Emmanuel, God with us, journeying with us, walking with us in our darkness, a child that would be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And Jesus, we celebrate you tonight, for you have been all of that and more. You are indeed the light of the world, and your light in our lives as well. And so we worship you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. We invite you to join with us this evening as we sing a few Christmas carols.
Mercy, Mary, God and Son.
The story of Christmas.
In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets.
The prophet Isaiah said the virgin would conceive.
Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel.
The prophet said there would be a new king greater than David and wiser than Solomon who would rule and judge with righteousness that had never yet been seen. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth.
The prophet said, a child will be born to us, for us a child that would carry the name of God, and who would reign forever and ever.
For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The prophet Micah said that he would be born in Bethlehem.
But you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will rule over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times.
Yes. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways.
God spoke of Jesus in his words to Adam, Eve, and the serpent in the garden. A man who would be born of a woman would one day crush the head of the enemy.
God spoke of Jesus in the promise to Abraham that through his offspring all nations on earth would be blessed.
God spoke of Jesus to the children of Israel, saying, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like Moses. From among you, one greater than the greatest leader would one day come.
God spoke of Jesus in the covenant he made with King David. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son, but my love will never be taken away from him. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. This was what God had said in the past. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word.
God has chosen to speak to us through Jesus. This was the plan all along. From the beginning, from ancient times, it was no accident that in those days Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken for the entire Roman world, and everyone went to their own town to register.
So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloth and placed him in a manger because there was no room available for them.
This is the story of Jesus, given such a beautiful name because he will save his people from their sins.
This is the story of Christmas, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life.
Thank you.
Thank you. Singers and musicians, we appreciate sharing your gift. It's amazing what a cello can do for a Christmas Eve service, isn't it? So, really beautiful. I apologize for my voice tonight being a little rough. As we plan for Advent and thinking about all the media things and all the lovely images we've seen tonight that just kind of enhance all this, and Phyllis Yandel suggested that we use that theme of come home for Christmas, and we decided rather than just using it for the whole Advent season that we would make that the focus of tonight's service. We're glad you decided to come home for Christmas and to join us here tonight. As Sarah mentioned earlier, some of you have come a good distance, and we appreciate that. You've come to be with your family, and you've made one of the big decisions that grown-ups have to make, and that is, particularly married people, whose house are we going to go to for Christmas? It's if you can weather that in the first couple of years of a marriage, you're doing pretty good. The rest of it can smooth on out. As a boy growing up, we lived in Muskogee, Oklahoma. My mom's family, for the most part, lived in Indiana, specifically Indianapolis, and one aunt lived in Spencer, Indiana. My dad's family all lived in Sepulpa for the most part. So each year we had to decide whose house we were going to go to for Christmas. I can remember the excitement always of just Christmas and, oh, we're going to be with all of our cousins. But there was an adventure involved in going to Indianapolis for Christmas and making the drive there. I remember one Christmas, Dad couldn't go. We had a pottery in Muskogee, Gracetown Pottery, and Dad had to keep the pottery open. And so my mom, my brother, and I went by bus to Indianapolis. And I remember it mostly because I was so sick on the bus from motion sickness. I remember us having to, we had to transfer, like, and there was we had to wait for a while in St. Louis. And I just remember the smell of diesel. It still kind of does a little something to me on those buses. I remember there was a soldier on the bus, one leg of it, that was just kind to me. You know, I mean, I was a little boy, and this, it was a big deal that a soldier was nice to me. But I must have looked like I was on my last leg. But it was worth the suffering because we got to go to Indianapolis for Christmas. It was everything that Muskogee, Oklahoma wasn't. My Aunt Martha lived in this big two-story duplex house. It had a big wooden staircase that creaked when you walked up the stairs. It had a big bathtub with legs on it upstairs where some of my cousins drowned a bunch of baby chicks. Who knew chicks couldn't swim? I thought they were like ducks. They had a basement with a coal chute, you know, and they would dump a coal down in there. There was often snow on the ground. My aunt worked at L.S. Ayers, a big department store downtown Indianapolis, that had a huge window display of moving Christmas characters and things, and Muskogee didn't have anything like that. It was so exotic to me, and I loved going there, and my mom's sisters and brothers and all the aunts and uncles. My grandma Cox was there. Sometimes, occasionally, my aunt Cleveth was home from Africa. She was a missionary. She was there. But more often, we went to Sepulpa, to my grandma and grandpa Taylor's house. Most of my childhood, they lived in a house right by the turnpike gate. I pass it now often and look over there and think, I thought it was much bigger. It seemed like a much bigger place then. Grandpa had a big garden and a barn and a rent house behind his house where for a while my cousin lived. Had a big open field next to them where we played football. Had a basement, but instead of having coal in their basement, they had onions and potatoes and stuff that they put there. And Grandma canned, which I don't know why they call it canned because it was always in jars. But she didn't jar, she canned. But Grandma had a big silver Christmas tree with one of those revolving color lights, you know. Pretty high tech for the 60s, I got to say. And lots of good food, chicken and noodles and turkey and dressing. My grandma was a great cook. And the cousins, we all ate on the back porch and thinking of gag gifts that my dad and my uncles would give to my grandpa and wrap up old rusty spark plugs or a bad screwdriver or whatever to give to him. And they all got such a kick out of it. It was fun. But it depended on the answer to the question, whose house are we going to go to for Christmas this year? It got more complicated. We moved to Tulsa, and a few years later, my brother got married and moved to Kansas and then to Illinois and then to New York and then to California. And they'd try to make it home to see everyone, but then they had to go to Muskogee to see my sister-in-law's family as well as our family, so you know how it works. Well, you go somewhere on Christmas Eve and then somewhere Christmas morning, and then we try to go to somebody else's house by Christmas afternoon, and then Paula and I married, and we started that awkward dance of where are we going to go for Christmas? Well, my mom's family's all getting together. Well, Lord have mercy. We've got to go there, and then we've got to go to somewhere else, and some of her family's here tonight. So we're still trying to figure it out. Whose house are we going to now? They lived in Hominy. They were pastoring there. Let's go to Hominy, and then we'll go to Sepulpa, and then we'll try to get back to Tulsa. And, well, who did we leave out? And, you know, I know some of you set up a rotating schedule. Well, Thanksgiving, we go here. Easter, we go here, and you try to get everybody in. But you're still trying to figure it out. Joseph and Mary had some decisions to make. They didn't know it yet, but it was their first Christmas together. They just didn't know it was Christmas. They were married, although the Bible says that they would not consummate their marriage until after the birth of this special child conceived by the Holy Spirit. And the decision about where to go for Christmas for Joseph and Mary had already been determined by Caesar Augustus. Everyone was to go to their ancestral hometown to register for a census being taken and to pay their taxes, as you heard just a minute ago. So according to Luke 2, they went to Bethlehem of Judea, this little town just south of Jerusalem, because both Joseph and Mary were descendants of David, the king. They made the difficult journey from up in the northern part, the Nazareth is up in the north in the Galilee, all the way to Bethlehem, as I said, just a few miles south of Jerusalem. The little town of Bethlehem was no doubt, and appropriately named that for the song, Oh, Little Town of Bethlehem. It was no doubt crowded with people, some enjoying the reunion with extended family and cousins, and others angry and cursing the Romans and the taxes they were having to pay. And one would assume, as most of us would anyway, that they're cousins somewhere, that if Mary and Joseph, if they were all related somehow, these are my cousins, that someone would have a home or a bed they could sleep in, somewhere they could stay. Of course, there was no way they could call ahead to say they were coming, and no way to make advance reservations at the Bethlehem Holiday Inn. And so they arrive. Mary, as the King James Version says, is great with child, and suddenly nobody's got a room for them. Maybe they just got there a little late. They were taking it a little slow. The last few miles bumping along was a little rough on Mary. Maybe all their cousins had gotten all the rooms. Maybe everyone was just too busy, what with the census and the taxes and all that stuff. And maybe the fact that Mary was pregnant before she married Joseph made their family a little hesitant about inviting them into their home. If you can imagine Joseph's side of the family, I can't believe they came here. How do we even know it's his baby? After all, she was pregnant before they ever got married. Let's let them stay with her side of the family. And Mary's side is thinking, imagine Mary having to make up a story to protect Joseph's good name. Why doesn't he just tell the truth instead of concocting this story? Letting her take the blame. Let him stay with his side of the family. Whatever the reason, they found themselves alone and homeless with no place to go for Christmas. You ever been there, stranded somewhere, and no place to stay? No bed, no room. We traveled once going to General Council in the church van and got to Minneapolis, heading to Minneapolis for our General Council, and we were going to just get a room somewhere on the highway, and all of a sudden, off to the west was a biker. Sturgis was going on somewhere, and there was a state baseball tournament going on, and we started stopping 50 miles from Minneapolis, and no, there's no rooms, nowhere. No room, only a manger of hay. I finally said, he said, no, I've checked all the way up. There is nothing. There's nothing. And I said, how far would we have to drive east or west to find a room? And he said, probably 50 miles to find a room, but I don't think you're going to find one anywhere. I said, any suggestions? He said, there's a good Sam park camp up there. You could just pull over and sleep there. So I went back and announced to Paul and the girls, it's going to be an adventure. Kind of like Wong's El Rancho Motel that we stayed at. And it's going to be an adventure. It'll be fine. It's everything's safe. And so we pulled in there, and it was Minnesota. You couldn't roll the windows down. The mosquitoes would carry you off. And so we'll just crack the windows a little bit. And then a biker came in beside us. And I, well, let's roll the windows up and just suffer. It'll be fine. Yeah, I've been stranded before. No place to stay. I've also been all alone on Christmas. I know what that's like too. Maybe even surrounded by other people, by festive crowds and family, but you just felt all alone. Nobody knew what was going on inside your head, and the pain or the depression or the despair, and you just wanted to run. I've been there too. And Mary and Joseph knew something about all these feelings. Think of this young family, no family to help them, delivering a baby in a stable. Imagine how frightened and how alone they must have felt. Coming home for Christmas, but whose home do we go to? And with no room to be found, they find themselves in a stable and delivered their firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and placed him in a manger. Mary and Joseph came home for Christmas, but ended up staying in a stable, no house to stay in. But guess whose house Jesus came to for Christmas? The Bible says the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. Jesus came to our house for Christmas. Jesus took on flesh and was born into our world in order to become the atoning sacrifice for our sins by dying on the cross to save us. He came to be one of us to take our place as that substitute and sacrifice. He came to our world, to our house for Christmas. He came to be with us. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus said, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and I'll eat Christmas dinner with them, and he with me." Jesus came to my house for Christmas, and he wants to come to yours as well. And he knocked on the door, and I opened the door of my heart, and he came in, and we celebrated together, and we ate together. And not only did he stay for Christmas, but I asked, and he agreed to stay forever. And Jesus came to live in my house and in my heart forever. And guess what else? John tells us in that opening chapter of John's Gospel, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. He came to my house, and now we're family. God's my Father, and Jesus is my older brother. And Romans 8 tells us that we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We're not alone on Christmas anymore. We've got family. You may feel a little lonely tonight, but you're not alone. His name is Emmanuel, God with us. And if you've opened your heart and life to Him, He dwells with you. He's redeemed you and adopted you into His family. And now you can call the Father, Abba, Dad. And Jesus is your brother. Hallelujah. We're not alone on Christmas anymore. So whose house are we going to for Christmas? Well, for some of us, circumstances have changed. There's no house to come home to for Christmas, for some of us, for me. Mom and Dad are gone in heaven. Cousins all grew up. They've got families and children and grandchildren of their own. And so to get us all together just doesn't work. Everything's changed. I can't go to Grandma's house anymore. I remember Mom saying that after she married, my maternal grandfather had died when my mom was only 9 or 10 years old. So I never knew him. And Grandma had kind of been cared for by the aunts and uncles. So my mom said after she and Dad married and Mom moved to Oklahoma, she said, Mom never had a home for my mom to go back to. My grandma always lived with one of the daughters. And she died in 1963. My mom's sisters and brothers are all gone. My grandma Taylor died in 1987. My grandpa in 96. Everybody's gone. I don't know who lives in that house by the turnpike gate, but I don't think they want me to come for Christmas this year. I thought about stopping, but I didn't know what they were having, and I didn't feel like sitting on the back porch, and I figured that's where I'd have to go. It's where I always ate at Grandma's. Where are we going to go for Christmas this year? My folks are gone. Grandparents are gone. We're staying at home. But you know what? I'm still planning to go to Grandma's house for Christmas someday. You see, when Jesus made us part of His family, He said, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust God and trust me too. there's plenty of room to live in my Father's house. And I'm going to go and get a place ready for you. And if I do go and get a place ready for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me so you can be there where I am. And my grandparents and mom and dad and my aunts and uncles on both sides, they all knew Jesus. And they knew about that big house with all the rooms that Jesus was going to prepare for them. And they're already there in a new house, in a wonderful place. And one of these days, I'm going to go to Grandma's house for Christmas again. Won't be in that house by the Turnpike in Sepulpa, or in that big old house at 56 South Mormon in Indianapolis. The next time I go to Grandma's house for Christmas, I won't be looking for the department store with the Christmas guys moving around, or the old war memorial in Indianapolis. I'll be looking at streets of gold, and there'll be a river of life that flows through that city, and there'll be no more death and no more sorrow and no more parting and no more pain, and best of all, Jesus will be there. So someday soon I'm going to go to Grandma's house again for Christmas. I recall today just how my mom looked when my brother and I and all of our family showed up, the smile on her face. Mom, clap her hands together. Oh, they're here. She counted on us arriving safe and sound for Christmas. And you know what? She's still counting on me and my family arriving safely at her house again for Christmas. And I don't want to miss it. And I don't want to disappoint her. And some of you have got moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas that are in heaven waiting on you. And they were always thrilled when you got to their house, and you don't want to miss it. You don't want to disappoint them because they're still counting on you showing up at their house someday. So I ask you tonight, whose house are you going to for Christmas? And you may have made a promise to somebody a long time ago, to a mom or dad or grandparents, that you'd meet them in heaven, but they went on to heaven and you've been running from God ever since. And I don't know why I geared this way, but I felt I was supposed to. I'm just telling you, you need to come home to Jesus tonight. That's what this has all been about. Come home for Christmas. Not to Carbondale, not to Sepulpa or Indianapolis. Come home to Jesus and turn your life over to Him. And right where you're sitting tonight in the quiet of this Christmas Eve service, I invite you to ask Jesus in your heart to forgive you of your sins and come into your life and be Savior and Lord. And I promise you, He'll do that. And He'll give life to you. And He'll come to your house for Christmas, and He'll stay there forever if you'll ask Him, because He said He was knocking at your heart, and He's doing that tonight. And it's time for you to stop running and to come home to Jesus. Ask Him to come in, and He'll do that. He'll live in your heart and life forever. There's a song that's been running through my mind as I worked on this. And Lewis, if you'd come back up, we're pleased to have Lewis and Kim Draft here tonight. I was going to play the piano, and he started playing it this evening when they were running over stuff. And I said, why don't you just play this for me? My voice is not great, but let's see if we can do a little of that. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. For you and for me, see on the portals He's waiting and watching for you and for me. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. 'Cause earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, oh sinner, come home. Let's sing this other verse. Oh, for the wonderful has promised, promised for you and for me. This is the best news. Though we have sinned, He has mercy and pardon. Pardon for you and for me. So you don't have to run anymore. Come home. Come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, oh sinner, come home. Can we pray tonight, Lord? We want to settle the question tonight about whose house we're going to for Christmas. And we understand you've got plenty of room for us and you're expecting us. And so we want to settle that question by our faith and our prayer. And we ask you tonight for forgiveness. And if you're here tonight and Jesus is not Savior and Lord of your life, I invite you just to open your heart to Him. Just tell Him, I'm coming home to you, Jesus. I'm coming home to you in repentance. I'm coming home to you in surrender. I'm coming home to you in faith. And I ask you to save me and forgive me and open your arms to me, because though I have sinned, there's mercy and there's pardon for me. And I accept it by faith tonight. And I thank you that you forgive my sins through my faith in Christ. And you give me hope and you give me life tonight. You give me a brand new heart and you give me a brand new home to be with you forever. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You that are going to help us serve communion, if you'll get ready and begin serving us tonight, they're going to find their stuff and make their way. You don't have to be a member of this church to receive communion. You just need to be one who's trusting in Jesus and His saving grace. There's two cups. They're stacked on top of one another. Just make sure you take both. The one on the bottom has the bread in it, the one on top with the juice. And just hold them until everyone's served. And then we'll take communion together. And just go right ahead, gentlemen, and begin to serve. Understand that we've come to this table tonight the same way we come to His house, as we've talked about. It's not by our merits, not by our goodness, but by His grace alone. Because we are, on our own, deserving only of His judgment and His wrath. But through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, as we sang, there is pardon and forgiveness for us. Hallelujah. We can have forgiveness of our sins. And so we gather humbly here then by faith and at His invitation. Aren't you thankful that He welcomes us all home tonight? I am thankful for that. Let's play a little of that, would you? Thank you. something about just being home, isn't there? Isn't that a good feeling? Just, you kind of think, if I could just get home, if I can just get home, everything will be all right. I'll say it again tonight. Some of you have been running. You're running the wrong direction, I'm telling you. If you just get home to Jesus, everything will change. Everything will be all right. If you can just get home to Jesus, and He extends that invitation. Must be what that prodigal decided that morning when he looked around and said, this is my last day living in a pig pen. If I can just get home to my Father, everything will be okay. And I'm telling you, as messed up as life may be for you, as messed up as your circumstances may be, I'm telling you again, if you can just get home to your Father, He's going to take care of you. He's going to take care of you. That's what He's done. That's what He's done. Let's sing that chorus one more time. Come home. Come home. Ye who are weary, come home. I think everyone's been served. I don't see anybody standing back there. So I remind you tonight, the shepherds bowed their hearts at the manger as they looked with wonder upon God's greatest gift of love and grace. And we too, as we hold His body broken for us and His blood spilled for our salvation, we bow our hearts and we look with wonder at such grace and mercy. What a sacrifice and what a Savior. The Apostle Paul wrote, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Together, let's eat the bread in remembrance that Christ died for us, and feast on Him in your heart by faith with thanksgiving. Hallelujah. In the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Together, let's drink from the cup with thanksgiving, remembering that Christ's blood was shed for us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank You for pardon and forgiveness for us. Friends, God promised forgiveness of sins to all who would come to Christ in repentance and faith. And I affirm to you tonight that through your faith in Christ and by His steadfast mercy and grace, you are forgiven. Your sins have been pardoned through His blood. And the Bible says they're cast as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered or held against you again. Hear the good news tonight. By His grace, you have been redeemed. Hallelujah. And the reason for that is because on this night in Bethlehem, a Savior is born, Christ the Lord. Hallelujah. Would you stand together? We're going to sing this last carol together tonight. If they'll put the words up there, maybe. If they don't, you know it. Oh, look. Oh, come, O ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Oh, come, ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold Him, for the King of let us go. Amen. Hallelujah. May I just wish you a Merry Christmas and declare to you for the good news, Christ is Savior, is born to us today. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and the love of God and of His Son, Jesus Christ. May every blessing be yours. God bless you. Merry Christmas. We'll see you the next time you come to do this. All right. Amen. Be safe going home.